We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just want to read one verse tonight, verse number 33. The Bible says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments in it tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our series on Sunday night, if you haven't figured it out yet, the common phrase in all of these is telling us what God is not. And so tonight we see that God is not the author of confusion. There's a lot of confusion out there in Christianity today. And if you take Christianity as a large umbrella, there's a lot of things being taught. Every time we sing the Christian Onward Christian Soldiers, and it talks about us being one in faith, one in doctrine. And if you take that as Christianity and that large umbrella, again, we are not the same. And there's a reason why we are Baptist. And there's a reason why other churches are what they are, is because of doctrine. And that doctrine divides, but it also unites. And that's why we don't do things with other churches, is because of doctrine. I would never have a preacher preach from this pulpit who's what we call a pedobaptist. Anyone know what a pedobaptist is? It's a church that sprinkles babies. Pedo is the Greek word, or from the Greek word, for little child or infant. And so most denominations sprinkle their babies. And there's a major difference there. And so that causes confusion. What is the right way? What does the Bible say? And most Christians don't go to the Bible to find the answer to these questions, and so they remain in these denominations, trusting their pastor or trusting their bishop or trusting whoever taught them that. Maybe their parents who grew up in that denomination and also never questioned it. But the interesting thing in the some of the major revivals in our country is because people decide to go ahead and read the Bible for a change. And they left the denominational churches and became Baptists. Usually what they would do is they would try to retain their denominational name, but they would separate themselves from the other churches and the other, you know, the denominational churches that were scripturally incorrect. And before long, they realized, hey, we're preaching Baptist doctrine. And so they became Baptists. One of the greatest Baptists in the United States, you probably very few of you have ever heard of this man, Shubal Stearns was his name, and he began a Congregationalist, and that's exactly the path he took. When I believe Jonathan Edwards, I believe, was the preacher who came through the New England states and preached the gospel, and that you had to believe for yourself. The faith of your parents would not save you. And Shubal Stearns and his family got saved, and so their church separated from the church and began a new church, and they dawned on them they were Baptists, and so they got Baptist baptism, and then he became a preacher, and I don't even know how many preachers came out of his ministry and how many churches were planted, but if you look at the South and the Bible Belt, he was the driving force behind it, and yet a man you hear very little of. God is not the author of confusion. There's a great deal, as I said, a great deal of confusion out there in the world. Now, the question is, why is there so much confusion? I think confusion results from three things. First of all, it's because man chooses not to believe God. Now, we have a lot of confusion in our day and age. Now, hopefully none of us in this room are confused, but because of our public school system teaching that we came from a mud puddle. And then that evolved into a little one-celled creature that evolved into eventually a monkey and evolved into their ancestors. But basically they're saying we came from a mud puddle. Now what's right? They don't have the opportunity or the privilege to hear that in Genesis chapter 1, God simply spoke and there was man. And so there's some confusion there. And there's a lot of preachers and a lot of pulpits that are trying to put evolution into the scriptures. And all of it is wrong. All of it is unscriptural. Why is that? Because man chose not to believe God. God said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that was it. Now, if man would just simply believe God, there wouldn't be the confusion. The second reason why there's confusion in the world today isn't just because men choose not to believe God, but because men choose not to trust God. Because men choose not to trust God. You know, God calls us to step out on faith in many occasions and in many different ways. And oftentimes we have difficulty, our faith struggles. And so we don't do what God asks us to do simply because we don't trust Him. And so then the consequences of not doing those things comes into our lives, and then it's confusion. What does God want from me? Why is all this happening to me? Well, it's because we chose not to trust God. And so God wasn't the author of that. We were. And the third reason is just because, and this is all introductory, by the way, so don't get your hopes up that, hey, he's almost done. He's on his third, no, I'm just on the third point of the introduction. Anyway, the third point of why there's confusion is because we choose not to obey God. Man chooses not to obey God. There's a lot of confusion out there in the world because they wonder what's right and what's wrong. Because Christians aren't obeying God. When a man takes a position with Planned Parenthood to be the liaison to churches to try to promote abortion and Planned Parenthood in churches, that causes confusion. Now, why is he doing that? Because he chooses not to obey God. God says, preach the gospel. Don't preach abortion. A lot of Christians are causing confusion because God says, don't drink. And if we studied that Wednesday night, and you should have been here Wednesday if you weren't, to see where God says absolute and complete abstinence from booze. But many Christians choose not to believe that, choose not to obey that. And so they go out and they drink. And that causes confusion in the world. And they're wondering, well, what's right and what's wrong? God's not the author of that. There's Christians that chose to disobey God, and that's causing confusion. Now, the main points of the message tonight are just three areas where there is confusion, but there ought not to be. The first area there's confusion and there ought not to be is just simply with the Word of God. With the Word of God. God wants you to know who He is. Turn back, if you would, and we're going to look at other scripture. We're not going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll just be repeating that message of the verse there that God is not the author of confusion. In Psalm chapter 12, verses number 6 and 7. You see, the Bible or the Word of God is an area where there's a great deal of confusion today. In Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6, God tells us, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so the fact of the matter is, God wants you to trust His Word. He told us that He gave it to us by divine inspiration, as it tells in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants you to trust this book. He wants you to trust not just your life with this book, but He wants you to trust your eternity with this book. We have no other way to know how to be saved. If it was just up to us and we couldn't trust this book, if it contained errors, if it contained mistakes, then we'd be left in the dark and we'd all be left to our own decision as to how we think we can get to heaven. It always turns into a system of works. And that's alarming because God says, not of works, lest man should boast. God wants us to trust this book. Psalm chapter 19, just a page or two over for you, verses 7 through 9. God again is talking about His Word, and He says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Need we say any more? But again, confusion results because man chooses not to believe God, to trust God, or not to obey God. And God is making it very clear on the Word of God that He wants us to trust it. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God wants you to be able to trust His Word. There is no other book like the Bible. There is no other book given by divine inspiration, providentially preserved, as we saw there in the 12th Psalm in the 7th verse, where God promised, I will keep this book, I will keep my word from this generation forever. So there are no mistakes here, and there is nothing wrong here. There are no contradictions. There may be areas that we have trouble reconciling that we don't understand, but there are no contradiction or error in this book. And yet there's a great deal of confusion and people not getting saved for one reason. And that's because they ask the question, which Bible is the Bible? There's people who won't get saved because there's more than one version. And we know what the first temptation was and what Satan has always been working on. The first temptation was, yea, hath God said. In other words, you can't trust what God says. And he's been drilling that into the minds of the lost men ever since. That's why we have evolution. Because he said, yea, hath God said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He says, hogwash to that. In the beginning, there was a mud puddle. And that mud puddle got struck by lightning and life began. That's not the truth. But Satan wants to cast doubt on this book. God wants you to trust this book with your life and your eternity. Because he wants you to know who he is. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to help us. Look in John chapter 16. You see, there's confusion regarding the Word of God. As on the average of one or two translations a year on the market, where we have new words of God in a different way, and it says different things, and it's different because things that are not the same are not the same. Things that are different are different. That's just the way it is. And so the question is, which word is God's word? And that's a whole other study, but we believe the King James Version, the original, we call it the 1611 King James Version, and some people laugh at that and say, hi, who has a 1611? You don't. Chances are we don't. Now I have one back in my office, a facsimile of a 1611, but they'll say we have the 1783 version of the King James Bible. Well, what happened between 1611 and 1783 is the spelling and grammar rules for the English language became standardized. Or in 1611, there were no spelling rules. And it's interesting, you can find verses where the same word is used two times and it's spelled different each time because they didn't have any standardized spelling. And so they'll look at the King James and say there were thousands of changes. Yeah, because they got all the spelling correct. At least the way we understand it as correct. It was correct in 1611. But we believe this to be the preserved Word of God. And again, it's another study. But the Holy Spirit will help us understand this Word. John 16:23. It's 13. I hit the wrong key when I was typing. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto thee, or excuse me, show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us understand the Word of God. This idea of just simply simplifying the language is not what the answer is. The answer is the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Holy Spirit will help us understand the Word of God. There ought not be any confusion there. Now, a third thing on this idea of the Word of God should give us no confusion is we have an obligation, a responsibility to study for ourselves. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have no excuse. God has given us all the tools we need, the Holy Spirit, and given us the command to study the Word of God. There's confusion today, but it's not God as the author. It's because we've chosen not to believe God, not to trust God, or not to obey God. So there should be no confusion regarding the Word of God today. A second area in which there's confusion and there ought not to be is in the worship of God. The worship of God. God wants you to know how to please Him. He didn't leave it out there as a mystery for us. He didn't say, well, find me if you can. He didn't say, please me if you can figure it out. He gave us everything we need to know. Look in the book of Leviticus. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. The book of Leviticus. Moses was given commandments by God as to how to build and then put up the tabernacle and how to institute the priesthood. And they were in the process of doing that, and everything was going great. They were just getting started, and then two of Aaron's sons got a little bit excited. And there's a great lesson for us to learn here in chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. But before we do, let's look up just one verse to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 24. And there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so the picture is you've got the tabernacle, the tent, put up, and you've got the altar in front of it, and they offered a sacrifice that's laying there on the altar. Then out of the door of the tent comes this flame from God and burns up the altar sacrifice. Not the altar, but the sacrifice on the altar. And so just an amazing, awesome sight of God's power and God's presence there with the people. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 10, it tells us that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon. Now the censer was similar to a small shovel, and they would put the coals, that's the fire, and the incense on it to burn incense and worship God that way. God prescribed that in certain times, but not in this time. So they took the censer, they took the fire, they took the incense, and offered strange fire. Now what made it strange? It was strange because God did not command them to do this. That's the only thing that made it strange. The censers were there to offer the incense to God. So they offer strange fire. In other words, differently than what God had prescribed. Differently than what God had commanded. Differently than what God wanted from them. So they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Verse number 2, and there went out fire from the Lord, again, out of the tent door, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now these boys were just giving God the in all the sincerity of their heart worship that they thought was due Him. They, with the rest of the congregation, saw the offering burned up by the fire that came out of the tent, and they got excited about that, and so they thought, well, we'll just worship God in a greater way than what He prescribed, and we'll put all our spirit into it, all our feeling into it, and that's exactly what they did. And just like that, God took them. He killed them. God is trying to make a point here at the very beginning of formal worship, of congregational worship. He says, you must worship me only in the way I've prescribed. He says, I'm very serious about it. He says, I killed these two men, good men, men that were supposed to be priests, because they didn't do what I asked them to do. They did something that I didn't ask them to do. You know, there's a lot of confusion today about worshiping God. You know, it's very, very difficult to find a church like ours because most churches have changed the music. And they pulled out the choir loft and they put drums and everything else up here. God never asked for that. Have you ever seen anything that can play CCM in the Bible? I mean, think about that. These things won't be in heaven. This stuff won't be in heaven. The electric guitars and the basses and the synthesizers, that won't be in heaven. What'll be in heaven will be the harp and the trumpets. You can't play rock music with that type of an instrument. All you have to do is read the Bible. There should be no confusion here. And yet there's a great deal of confusion because it's no longer become what does God want. It's become what does man want. What does the world want? There's what became a mega church in the Chicago area that was built on that single premise. What does man want? Because the pastor of that church went out and knocked on all the doors in the community and said, what do you want in church? And then he figured it all, put it together, and that's what he gave them. But what about this book? What did God want? He never asked God what God wanted. Built a huge church. He later said, after probably a couple of decades, said, this just doesn't work. He said, you can't do it because people do not want this. It's very short-lived. There should be no confusion in the worship of God. God makes it very clear that we must worship Him the way He prescribes. Now, how does He prescribe? And we find that given to us in John chapter 4. Verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus is having the conversation with a Samaritan woman, and she's a little confused on worship and God and the Messiah. And Jesus is just simply trying to win her to Himself. And part of that conversation, we have these words, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, what is it that God requires from us as we worship? That we worship in spirit and truth. And again, music has a great deal to do with this. Because the average church today, and it crosses all denominational barriers, has people up here thumping away, and the people in the audience nodding their head and dancing around and tapping their toes. Is that spirit or is that not spirit? Now, what is the opposite of spirit? Flesh. Are they in the spirit or are they in the flesh? This hand clapping, I have a real issue with hand clapping. Is that spiritual or is that carnal? You see, when you have someone get up here and sing, a special, and we all clap, we say, well, that entertained me. That was wonderful. But its purpose is never to entertain. You see, that's flesh. We want to minister. And that's when a good hearty amen is in order. And I know good churches clap because they just don't understand the significance. But there's no reason for the confusion, but it causes confusion in the worship of God. And it really ought not. We need to be in the spirit rather than in the flesh when we're worshiping God. And there's unfortunately so many churches that think the flesh and that rhythm of the drum and of the bass is the spirit in their life, and they're so confused. But God is not the author of confusion. And music ought not confuse us that there's a false style of musical worship, because Satan himself is a musical being, and I think we know that. And so we need to worship in spirit and in truth according to the Word of God. So God is not the author of confusion. There should be no confusion concerning the Word of God. There should be no confusion concerning the worship of God. The only reason there is because men have chosen not to believe God, not to trust God, or not to obey God. The third area there's confusion, there ought not, is just simply with the will of God. With the will of God. God wants you to know what He expects from you. Look, if you would, over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Most of us have memorized at one time or another verse number 1. And maybe a few of us have also memorized verse number 2. Both are incredibly important. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God makes it very clear here that it's normal and possible for a Christian who's living for the Lord to know God's will for their lives. It shouldn't be a mystery to us. It shouldn't be something that we have difficulty with. God makes it clear. Now, the reason there's confusion is because we choose not to believe God, we choose not to trust God, or we choose not to obey God. You see, God has given us His general will right here in this book. And it all comes back and down to this. If you're not obedient to this, and I had a mind to, but because of time I chose not to, there are a number of scriptures in here that just simply say, this is the will of God, that ye, and then it fills in the blank. And there's about a half dozen of those in the Word of God. God wants you to know what His will is. But until you're fulfilling the general will, you'll never know the specific will. But so many Christians want to fast forward and skip over the general will, and they want to know God's specific will for them, and they completely miss all of it. And so they're left confused, saying, what does God expect from me? What does God want from me? Just go to the Word of God. Get the general will down, and He'll make the rest very clear for you. Look in James chapter 1, verse number 5. How does He make it known? Well, obviously through the Word of God, but also through prayer. James chapter 1, verse number 5 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so God wants us to know His will, and He says, I'll let you know if you ask. That's not a problem. Now, we already have one praying for us who knows the will of God and prays for us according to the will of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 27, God says this, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God is praying for you according to His perfect will. Now, look in Ephesians 6:6. God desires that we do His will from the heart or sincerely, not haphazardly, not half-heartedly, but with the whole heart. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 6, talking to servants and their relationship with their masters. And He says to them that they're to be obedient to their masters in verse 5, and verse 6 says, not with eye service. In other words, when they're around and looking and watching, do it even when they're not around, not looking and not watching. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In other words, do it with all sincerity. Do it with everything you've got. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't say, well, I'll do God's will as long as it's pleasing to me, as long as it gives me the road of my definition of success. Then I'll do God's will, but if the road gets difficult, if it begins to go uphill, if there's obstacles, then forget it. I'm not going to do His will. That's doing it half-heartedly. That's doing it insincerely. And God isn't interested in people doing God's will that way. He wants us to do it sincerely with all of our heart. He's not the author of confusion. He wants us to know His will, but so often we don't know His will because we're trying to do it insincerely with half a heart. An interesting verse is found in Hebrews chapter 10 concerning the will of God. Hebrews chapter 10. We need to build our way up to the verse just a little bit. In verse number 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight, of afflictions. Notice afflictions has an S on the end. He's not talking about just one affliction. He's talking about they got saved after they were illuminated. They had a great fight. Not just a fight, but a great fight of afflictions, plural. In other words, Satan threw everything he could, by every means possible, to discourage these Christians from ever growing, from ever living for God. Life was hard for them at that moment. And if you study the history of Christianity, you find exactly what was being spoken of here. Persecution like you and I have never experienced. Persecution that matches what's going on in Syria right now with ISIS. Verse 33 continues, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And then jump to verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice the three things given to us in verse 36. First is the need of patience. You see, the book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians in the first century because the only one lower on the social pecking order than a Jew was a Christian. And these were Jews in the past. And life was tough. And they were looking for a better life. And so they said, well, you know, I'll go listen to this Christian preaching. And they accepted Christ. And they found themselves, instead of going up the ladder, went down the ladder. And their hearts were beginning to look back. And they were saying, well, I had it better as a Jew. And they were in danger of giving up on Christianity. They needed patience to continue. He goes on to say, after you have done the will of God. When he says after, that means you've got to do some things first. Okay? After the doing the will of God, then comes the receiving of the promise. And what I gather from this is that many of God's blessings are poured out on the believer, on the Christian, only after doing the will of God. Now, we usually like to put the cart before the horse. The average Christian says, if God blesses me, if God does this for me, or if God does that for me, then I'll do His will. Then I'll live for Him. But only if He does that for me first. And God doesn't operate that way. God says, you be faithful, you do my will, then I'll pour out the blessings in your life, and not before. And so there's confusion. Because man chooses not to believe God, not to trust God, or to obey God. And there should be no confusion, and these are three of the areas of the greatest confusion, the Word of God, the worship of God, and the will of God. And there really ought to be no confusion there, because God is not the author or the one responsible for that confusion. The confusion is on our own part. But God is not the author of confusion. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the clarity we have in it. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand it. Father, I pray that each of us this evening would be free from confusion, simply understanding who You are, what You expect from us in worship, and what You want from us in life. Father, help us to have clarity. And Father, if there's anything blocking that in our lives, Father, we pray that You would have Your will in Your way. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.